Well, Lord God, we shout, Hosanna, save us, O God, Hosanna. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us to continue faithfully with your strength in this battle as it continues. And it will continue until that day when we are glorified. Either we are delivered through death from this body of sin, or you come again. Oh Lord God, we desire to be free from sin. So help us to sin less. In Jesus' name, amen. Our psalm for this Easter season, we began last Sunday evening, is Psalm 18. And today actually begins Holy Week, Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins the events that lead up to Good Friday. So on Sunday, Jesus enters into Jerusalem and the people are crying out, Hosanna, and they're laying down the palms and their coats, and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. By Wednesday, Thursday, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's put on trial and before Pilate, and he's innocent but condemned to die. He is pronounced innocent, condemned to die. Good Friday is when Jesus dies. Darkness fills the earth, and on Sunday Jesus is risen again. So that's Holy Week. Those are the events that we're considering. So Good Friday through Easter Sunday. Psalm 18 gives us the foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Christ. It can be called a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus. Last Sunday evening, in verses 4 through 7, we saw those verses as a foreshadowing of the death of Christ. The pangs of death surrounded me, and so on. And then in verse 46, the Lord lives. The Lord lives. So the resurrection of Christ. In today's section, we're looking at verses 16 through 28. So not exactly what we read responsively this morning, but some overlap there. But we'll read these verses a little later on. But in the verses that we're going to look at today, we're going to see David speaking about his righteousness. In verse 20, he talks about the cleanness of his hands. But as soon as that's said, we immediately need to explain it. We need to qualify it. No, David was not sinless. We know David. But unlike his predecessor, the king before him, King Saul, which the psalm in the introduction says, this psalm comes from David's victory over Saul. This psalm says that David, unlike Saul, has been faithful to the covenant. Saul is unfaithful to the covenant. David is faithful to the covenant. And so that's partly what that righteousness is about. David's loyalty to the covenant. So we could say that this righteousness that David claims in verse 20 and some of the other verses applies to David in a limited way. But ultimately, it applies to Christ in an unlimited or absolute or perfect way. And that's why in this morning's reading, we see, as for God, his way is perfect. And then later on in the next section, it is God who arms me with the strength and makes my way perfect. It is God who does all of this. And really, this is what we're reflecting on as we consider the deliverance. That's our theme for today, deliverance, that David is writing about, and it is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. But first, let's review. Imagine what David's poetry could have been like if all he did was focus on the troubles of his life. And we know some of his troubles. If we've read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you know some of the troubles of David's life. But if he had focused on the troubles of his life, his poetry may have been a bit darker. In Les Miserables, there's a song that goes like this. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. I don't like Les Miserables. I don't like musicals. But I Googled miserable or dark poetry, and that was one of the examples that came up. You know, there are other more contemporary songs that play on the radio that are very dark. And a lot of people will wallow in that darkness, in that misery. But not David. David models for us where our thoughts should go. And this is a lesson for all of us, because at some point, and you heard this from Michael Reeves this morning in Sunday school, our fears, our anxieties kind of create a rut, a channel, and we get stuck in that rut, we get stuck in that channel, so that our fears and anxieties and our troubles become larger than life, and it's all we can think about, and it's all we dwell on. But David models for us something very different. Trial after trial. Enemies that rage. You know, Saul should have been on his side, his friend, but he wasn't. His enemies, of course, were his enemies. There was even fighting within his family, all kinds of betrayal. And David could have focused on those things and ended up in misery and depression. My life is such a failure. It's easy to do. If you're there, this sermon is for you. But what David does for us in Psalm 18 is that he models for us where our reflections should go. Rather than despair and depression, see the hand of the Lord. Count your blessings. See the providence, provision of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. There is a Puritan prayer. It's a year's end prayer. It's meant for a time of reflection, which isn't only just year's end, but throughout our lives, we're constantly reflecting. So here's where this Puritan prayer goes. It says, "Your goodness has been with me another year." That could sound very different, right? In our time of reflection, man, how awful my life has been. This year has just been terrible. But instead, it's "Your goodness has been with me another year, leading me through a twisting wilderness in retreat, helping me to advance, when beaten back, making sure headway." That's life in a fallen world. Our ways are twisted. We are beaten back. There are times of retreat. And yet we can move forward, because we have a trailblazer that goes before us. We have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, who leads the way. And He walks with us. So not only is He in front of us leading the way, He walks right beside us. This is our God who takes care of us in every twist and turn of life. He gives us His Spirit so that we are never alone. Back to our text and the review from last week. What did we learn from verses 1 through 19? Well, we learned, first of all, that this psalm was written by David. And before verse 1, in the title of the psalm, it takes us back to 2 Samuel 21, where David is responding in praise to God's provision of deliverance from the hand of his enemies. Powerful enemies that included jealous Saul, who rallied the troops against David. But not only that, we read about the family of giants. One having six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. And their spears were heavier than we would want to pick up. And so David, in this psalm, thinks about those things. But he erupts in exuberant praise because of his deliverance from extreme problems by God's awesome power and His almighty provision. That's David's psalm of praise. So this morning we're looking at verses 16 through 28. And again, our theme will be deliverance. And it's not out of place for us to think about Jesus on this Palm Sunday. Think about Jesus riding royally on a donkey into Jerusalem because He is great David's greater son. And He is the one who will reign for all eternity. He is our King. He is our Deliverer. That's why they're shouting, Hosanna, deliver us, save us, our great King. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And is exactly where this psalm points us to. Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, great David's greater son, who sits on the throne, the right hand of the Father. So let me read Psalm 18, verses 16 through 28. This is God's holy, unbroken, true, and faithful word given to us. Starting at verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, You will show Yourself merciful. With a blameless man, You will show Yourself blameless. With the pure, You will show Yourself pure. And with the devious, You will show Yourself shrewd. For You will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For You will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Deliverance from darkness to light, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from those who are under the curse of the covenant to those who are under the blessings of the covenant. 3 points this morning from this section of Psalm 18. Number one, deliverance comes because God delighted in me. That's verses 16 through 19. Number two, deliverance comes because I have kept His commandments, verses 20 through 24. And number three, deliverance comes because God saves the humble, verses 25 through 28. Let me read verses 16 through 19 again, talking about the delight that God has in us. He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. They kicked me when I was down. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Our enemies have a desire to destroy us. But God has a delight in us to save us from our enemies. So more than our enemies' desire to destroy us, is the Lord's unbreakable desire to deliver us. We need our trust to grow in the Lord because sometimes we don't think that way. So let me say it again. More than our enemies' desire to destroy us is the Lord's unbreakable desire to deliver us. Unbreakable desire to deliver us. The enemy hates. The enemy confronts. The enemy comes when we are weak and vulnerable. The enemy overpowers. The enemy is too strong for us. You know, when it's an enemy that's easily defeatable, you're like, I got this. But more often than we like to admit, the enemy is too strong for us. So what do we need? We need deliverance from above. God comes down from above and He delivers us from the flood. Whatever that flood may be that surrounds us, whatever that flood may be that confronts us. So not only is it passively surrounding us, it's actively confronting us, and God is our support. And He brings us out into a broad place. Think of those pictures of people being rescued. They're on a rooftop and you know, it's a very uncomfortable place and the water is rising and a helicopter comes in and lowers down a basket and delivers them into a place of safety, a broad place, a big place that's that's open and dry and not threatened by a flood. That's what God does. Why does He do that? And the answer is clearly stated. Because He delights in us. He delighted in us. Have you reflected on that, believer? Have you considered life, your life in this fallen world, and how often we fall along with the fallen world? How often we long after the things that this world offers rather than the things of the Lord, and yet we are told the Lord delights in you. We've been trained to delight in God. I need to delight in God. But hear it the other way. God delights in you. And we might wonder, does God really delight in me? Well, I don't think you need any more proof than Psalm 18:19. God delights in you. But He does say it in other places. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord rejoices over you with gladness. Well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? 1 Peter 5:7, He cares for you. Ephesians 2:4 speaks of God's great love for us to the point of saying in Romans 8 that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry writes about the love of God. He says, God delights in us and loved us when we were both unloving and unloving. Unloving and unlovely. Who loved us at such a great rate, He's been seeking and soliciting our love at the expense of His Son's blood, and has condescended, come down, to appeal to us to be reconciled to Him. Let heaven and earth stand amazed at such love. We know we're supposed to delight in God, and now we learn that it only happens, that we delight in God, it only happens because He first delighted in us. It's said in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. We delight in Him only because He first delighted in us. Without His acting first, without His primary movement, without any divine intervention, we would still be godless. We would be like that anti-theist, not atheist, right? The anti-theist that was mentioned in Sunday school, Hitchens, who doesn't understand God and is godless, has no desire for God, does not delight in God, hates every one of God's laws. But that's not us. We delight in Him. We delight in His Word. We delight in His ways. And we can think of this delight put upon us in two ways. One, being brought into His family initially, and then continuing as His child. So two ways, initially and then continuing. The first act of delight happens when we're dead in trespasses and sins. If it were not for His kindness, His mercy, His love, His steadfast love, if God did not delight in us when we were still sinners, then there's no hope. But before the world began, and you think about this, before the world began, before we had done anything good or bad, He chose us. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's God's delight. He delighted in us so much so that when we heard the gospel, when we heard the gospel, instead of rejecting Him, we received Him. And we are adopted into the family of God by Jesus. That's the delight. He effectually calls us. And maybe it wasn't the first time. Maybe you heard the gospel, you're like, that's not for me. You heard it again, you're like, I don't want any of that. And you heard it again, you're like, you got to be crazy to be a Christian. I don't want to give up what I have. And what you came to realize is that there is nothing in the world that you would have to give up for Christ that you would regret giving up for Christ. So maybe it was the first time, maybe it was a matter of months, a matter of years. But it's always effectual. It's always according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's Ephesians 1. the mystery of predestination, and yet it's clearly taught in the inerrant word, which means there's no error in it. Inerrant word of God teaches about predestination and God's love for us to the praise of His glorious grace. He delights in us. We are saved, brought into the family, because He delighted in us. That's the first way to consider, right? That initial coming into the family of God. And the second way to think about God's delight is His continuing delight in us as His children. We are His sons. We are His daughters. We have been delivered from dangerous encounters. When's the last time you were on a plane and, you know, the turbulence is so bad and here you are? He delivered you from a dangerous encounter. When's the last time you were tempted to sin and you said no? He's delivered you from a dangerous encounter. We've been saved from countless temptations because of the goodness of God. We've been rescued time and time again. What a perfect Father we have. Imagine if we had carried out those sins that we were tempted to carry out. And we can limit it to this past week. Imagine if you were successful in those sins that you were tempted to carry out this week. The regret you would feel. Right now, you'd be in shame. Maybe your family would be reeling. The implications of what it means to have that broken relationship. But God, in His grace, saves us. He delivers us. Even at times in the evil day, when that evil day when opportunity and desire line up, that's the evil day. That's when the temptation is the hardest. You have the opportunity to do it, and you want to do it. And God delivers us for His good pleasure. These are the things that we ought to delight in. These are the things that ought to fill our minds and mouths and thoughts. These meditations will carry us into the days ahead. Listen to these words from another Puritan prayer. It says, "Your goodness will be with me in the days ahead. I hoist sail and draw up anchor with you as the blessed pilot of my future as well as my past." The pilot of my future as well as my past. Why could the Puritan speak with such assurance? Because God is for us. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He has come and he is victorious. And he delights in you. So that's point number one. Deliverance comes because God delights in us initially and continually. Brings us into the family and now he delights in us as his own children. That's point number one. Number two, deliverance comes because we keep his commandments. Deliverance comes because we keep his commandments. Are you a law keeper? Maybe that's where your mind went automatically. It's like, I'm not a law keeper. I'm a law breaker. David claims to be a law keeper. Look at verses 20 to 24. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me and I did not put his statutes away from me. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. How many of you start your prayer like that? Yeah. Probably never. I am clean. I'm blameless. We're more accustomed to something like what's on this morning's Puritan prayer, so you can look at it on the back of your bulletin. It's kind of the mid part of the prayer. It says, sin is my malady. Sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my viper, born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominating my faculties, following me as a shadow, intermingling with my every thought. That's more like it. That's where I am. So who does David think he is praying in what seems to be a prideful way? Who does David think he is? David, we know your righteousness. I mean, it's recorded in the Word of God for everyone to see, your adultery, your murder, David, we know your sin. So what is this all about? Certainly, it's about times of victory when David did not give in to his iniquity. But even more than that, and that is a time of praise for us as well. Lord, I could have done this, but I didn't. Thank you. You delivered me. That enemy is normally too strong for me, and it was too strong for me, but you delivered me. Thank you, God, for that deliverance. So it's certainly that, but even more than that, as people of God, we understand that David is talking about his standing in Christ. Your standing in Christ. In Him, you are righteous. In Him, you are justified. In Him, you are pure and blameless and clean. Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, who has cleansed us. It's why we, as sinners, can approach the Lord God at all. I mean, He dwells in inapproachable light. He's holy. He's above us. But because we are believers by faith in Jesus Christ, because the precious blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin, we can say with David, our hands are clean. Our hearts are pure. We've been justified. My sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. We are granted favor before God. Consider what John writes in 1 John 3:6. And this is something that we looked at recently, so it might sound familiar. So see what you think. Whoever abides in Him, 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. So do you sin or not? Did David sin? Did David know God? Do you know God? What does all of this mean? I mean, that can throw me for a loop if I don't understand the full picture that Scripture paints for us. What John is teaching in 1 John 3 and what David is showing us in Psalm 18 is that a Christian is someone who does not live continually, abiding in, live continually in sin, or delight in sin. Yes, we sin, but not with indifference. There is something bothersome about it. We are bothered by our sins. We might delight in it for a moment, but ultimately, it's not that full delight that it once held for us. A Christian sins, but we sin with a battle. We sin and we know automatically we need to confess it to God. We're not in a place of sinless perfection, but we don't live there. We don't abide in it. That's what John is teaching. That's what David understood as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 18. He's not like the world who sins and sins and sins without any remorse, without any shame. No, David was broken. And, you know, the best commentators will tell you that between his sin and Psalm 51, there's a bit of time. But eventually he came to Christ. He came to the Christ whose blood would be shed. The anointed one, the Messiah. He put his faith in the Messiah to come. Thomas Brooks, I quote him quite a bit, his Puritan paperback, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Thomas Brooks says that Christians do not sin like the world. The world is lawless. In other words, they have no regard for God's law. They have no room for repentance. They have no change in lifestyle. They have no hatred for sin. They have no spiritual life. They're spiritually dead. As Christians, we are not like that. When we sin, we're thinking about God's laws. Oh man, I know I'm doing wrong. We have room for repentance. We want to repent. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. We want to change. We want a different lifestyle. We don't want the sorrow and brokenness that sin brings anymore. We're determined, Lord, I want to sin less. I may not be sinless, but I want to sin less. Believers sin, but it's a reluctant sinning. We repent, we mourn, we turn to Christ. That's why Good Friday is good. Because it draws us to the place where our sins are paid for in Jesus Christ. Brooks writes, God's people cannot sin with a whole will, but as it were with a half will, with unwillingness, and not with a full consent. God's people will always return in repentance. Though sin dwells within them, yet it does not reign over them. Though sin dwells in us, it does not reign over us. We will rise, always rise, with repentance. Now we begin to understand what David is saying in these verses and why he says it with such confidence. Not pride, but with confidence in Christ, because he knows that God is gracious to him. Unlike his enemies, God is gracious to David. Again, you got to think of the difference between Saul and David. Saul abandoned the ways of the Lord. David returned to the Lord and cried out to the Lord. David trusted in the strong arm of God. It's not self-righteous pride that's moving him to write these verses. No, it's a humbled man. How does Paul say it in the New Testament? He says, by God's grace, I am what I am. Paul expresses the same kind of confidence that David expresses in God's work of justification and ongoing sanctification. The believer is righteous, not self-righteous, but righteous, a sinner made righteous by the grace of God. So let this church be our claim to purity and holiness and righteousness and sanctification, that in Christ we are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our desire is not like the world. Our desire is to live godly in Christ Jesus. Deliverance is ours. It's deliverance in the past from life without Christ. It's deliverance in the present from the evil day and the temptations that come and the struggles that we have. And forever. We're delivered from the wrath of God forever. That's point two. Point one, deliverance comes because God delights in us. Point two, deliverance comes because we keep His commandments. And finally, point number three, deliverance comes because God saves the humble. And that's what verses 25 through 28 are about. And you know, if David sounds arrogant, you have to put it into context. Look at the next verse. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people. But you will bring down haughty looks. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Haughty looks. These are proud, arrogant looks. Verse 28, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. From darkness to light. From darkness to brightness. Does the wording of these verses sound a little familiar? Maybe like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It also sounds very covenantal. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will punish those whom I will punish. What we know about studying the Word of God in the Beatitudes and in the covenants is that these blessings are not natural, earthly blessings. Rather, they are supernatural blessings. They are blessings that only God can give. And He gives them to those who belong to Him. He gives them to those who are His. You show yourself merciful. You save the humble. You bring down the proud look. You light my lamp. God is at work, and David is magnifying that. This is not about David's life and how good he was. No, this is about the deliverance that God has provided, and that results in cleanness and purity for David. This is the gospel. Old Testament or New Testament, it's always the grace of God that blesses. There was a study that Ligonier Ministries published a while back, and it's about blessedness, and most people who identify as evangelicals or Christians would say that they can earn blessedness. They can earn it by initiating peace with God. They can earn it by contributing to some good works to their salvation. And if you go outside of evangelicals, it gets even worse. That number goes even higher. So now we have to go back to what God's Word says, and we have to understand the importance of knowing God's Word. God clearly tells us that our righteous deeds do not contribute to our salvation. We do not seek. There is none who seeks after God. Unless God acts, we're going to remain dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, Romans 3. These are truths that are fundamental to the gospel. And David already knows it, and he's teaching it in Psalm 18. How do we know that? Because in Romans, Paul says the same thing. Paul knows it, and he teaches it, and it's in other epistles as well. I mentioned Ephesians 2. Jesus taught it as well. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's his work, and his work alone that accomplishes our redemption. It's why he went to Jerusalem. His disciples were like, Lord, if you go there, they're going to kill you. Don't go. But Jesus sets his face like flint, stern, forward to Jerusalem. He will complete the Father's will. And then he tells his disciples, go in and get a donkey, a young donkey. Oh, but what if, you know, we don't own it. Can we just take it? They'll let you take it. Just tell them who you need it for. And all of these prophecies are fulfilled on Palm Sunday. And Jesus rides triumphantly on that donkey. It sounds funny, a small donkey, but it's what kings rode for their coronation in the Old Testament. And it's what Jesus does as a signaling of his kingdom. It's one of peace. He's not going to bring down the Roman Empire. And that's what the people wanted. But no, he comes as the King of Peace. He comes in humility and he will die to save us. He is our deliverer. Hosanna means save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. King David's greater son is Jesus Christ. He comes to save the humble. To the humble, he's showing himself humble. This is the Father's plan. It's carried out by Jesus, and it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So instead of ending up in a dark place, verse 28, right, remember, he came down in darkness, and the darkness hides him. Instead of us ending up in a dark place, verse 28, the Lord will light our lamp and enlighten our darkness. There is brightness in our lives because of the deliverance that is provided by Jesus Christ. Deliverance because God delights in us. Deliverance because of the righteousness that we've inherited from our brother. Deliverance because we have been humbled. Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Great David's greater son. The only one who is absolutely, not limited righteousness, but absolutely righteous. Save us from our sins. Save us from our sins by your death. Save us from God's wrath. Carry out your plan of deliverance. Redeem us by your blood and make us your own people. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father in heaven, we celebrate this Palm Sunday because it takes us to Jesus Christ, our conquering King, our prophet, our priest, and our King, so that we too can be called Christians and inherit favor with God. Through Jesus Christ, O Lord, may we submit to you as Lord over all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.